Amen, amen. This is Brother Fred Bailey. And good people, I'm excited tonight to bring the word of, or this evening, rather this afternoon, to bring the word of God to those who are on the call. I just want to start off first. I appreciate Brother McDaniels for bringing, singing a song. I would say a good, bring up the preacher song. I really appreciate that song, and I just appreciate all the brothers who have served on this afternoon, and have just served in this worship service so far. I just want to just continue to give thanks before I start to just Brother Brooks. I constantly pray for you and your family because you are like family, just like to me. TJ, that's my big brother, so I continue to pray for you all. So I thank you, Brother Brooks. I thank all the brothers again who serve on this evening. I just want to continue to, give thanks to God, obviously, for this opportunity to, be chosen as a vessel on this afternoon to bring his word of God, to bring the word of God, excuse me, to, deliver his message and, just again, have an opportunity to glean from the word and just continue to edify the hearts of everybody that's on the call. I want to just give thanks to my parents, to my family and friends, and just everybody that supported me. I think really just during this time of like the pandemic, because I've had an opportunity on a week-to-week basis to, just be in the Word, to spread the Word, to teach the Word. And I'm appreciative because I think, when I think about this time of my life last year, I was heavy on my Word, but I didn't necessarily really have the opportunity to, go out and speak it. And all of a sudden, when things shut down, God is like, all right, here it goes. And so I'm appreciative just the opportunity to just speak to everybody on this evening. I'll be talking about the book of Ruth and the story of Ruth on today. And again, I'm excited because I think the story of Ruth will allow us to gain a perspective, that I think will just truly bless our lives. And just, what I want to bring to us on today, I want us to be encouraging, and I want us to, critically think about the word of God, specifically about the story of Ruth and how I believe it can, just bless us in many ways. It's funny because when you think about the story of Ruth, I think a lot of times, I know just growing up in the church, we would hear it kind of brought into the, or, taught from the perspective of, relationships. You would hear about Ruth and Boaz's relationship often, Naomi being her mother-in-law, and, how she, told her to clean herself up and different things like that. And, being from a male's perspective, about Boaz was put himself in a position to, ready himself for marriage, right? And really take on a position within his own clan and within his own people to redeem the people because, Ruth was a widow. And so, he had an opportunity to fulfill a commandment in the law, specifically to make sure that, if there was a widow and there was a person who was part of the family, that this person could be married to make sure that they can continue to have economic stability, especially when you think about the context and the time of the children of Israel in an agricultural society, right? An agricultural economy. You needed, a man and a woman to make sure that, people continue to eat and live. And so by Ruth's situation, a lot of times we get it taught from the perspective of relationships because it's real easy to go there. But I want to take a different approach on tonight. And the reason why I actually chose to talk about Ruth, and I think it's important for everybody to understand my why, and that's the why is I chose to talk about this is because I was having a conversation with some of my siblings, and we were just, really sitting back. And I think this, the Spirit was leading us to reflect on the blessings, that we have as like a generation of young people. And it really made us reflect specifically this kind of like on our origins. When I think about like, where and how we were, how as a family and as a generation, we were introduced to Christ. And I think about, my grandmother on my dad's side and also my grandmother on my mother's side. And specifically that story kind of goes and it even relates to the story of Ruth in a sense. And I'll bring all of that up as I go through the lesson. My grandmother, she didn't grow up as a member of the body of Christ. Grew up here in Houston, grew up here in Acres Homes. And so she wasn't a member of the body just growing up. But, as she got older, and specifically when she got married, she ended up, getting married to my beautiful grandfather, J.B. Bailey. And he ended up passing away early in their marriage. And so that, obviously put her in a situation where, like a lot of people, would fall. you know, even economically, socially, just so many different things, you know, that when losing a loved one, somebody who's like the greatest love of your life, like what type of situation mentally, spiritually, and emotionally that can put you in, right? But it was actually during that time, soon after his death, that she tells the story often about how she was reflecting about, you know, just various things that were taking place in her own congregation, which was not a congregation of a Church of Christ, Church of Christ congregation, excuse me. She reflected on some of the things and that were taking place there. But then there was some sisters that she was working with at the elementary school that she was teaching at who were just encouraging her and letting her know about, you know, different things that were taking place at the congregation that she was worshiping at, that they were worshiping. And so it was because of those conversations that she chose to come over and venture over to Highland Heights and specifically see, like, okay, well, let me see if I can verify some of these things that these women might be talking about. And so even though, you know, she was in a moment where it was very easy to be fearful about what was going to happen next. She had a child, you know, literally was about to give birth when her husband passed, you know, had two boys that she had to raise in the middle of Exus Homes. You know, I mean, specifically back then, I mean, people know it as the fofo in the hood now. But, you know, those were kind of the origins of, like, you know, some of the kind of economic blight that took over the neighborhood in the early, you know, late 60s and early 70s, right? And so it was an easy time for her to choose fear, but instead she chose faith. And because she chose faith, whenever I gather with, you know, people on my dad's side of the family, whenever I'm hanging out with my grandmother and all of her children, I know that those moments are going to be spirit-led because, you know, all of her children know about the truth and know about the church and have been baptized into the body, right? So I'm appreciative of that. And I think about, again, this is, again, why I chose to talk about this, because it's really going to lead me into specifically how, like, how faith can, you know, a faith of one person can actually affect the generations of people that come before and also after that person. And when I think about on my mom's side, again, it's just a blessing to be, you know, to go to family functions and those family functions be spirit led, right? You know that, you know, things of the flesh aren't going to get out of hand and you're not worried about violence and danger and drinking and different things like that. On both sides of my family, it's not like that. And it's also because of the faith that my grandmother on my mom's side had for her own family. So she grew up, actually, my grandmother grew up as a member of the Body of Christ in East Texas, Jasper, Texas. And a lot of her, if I'm not mistaken, from her her father's side were individuals who were members of the church. And specifically, I remember she tells a story all the time about how she even used to play piano in the Baptist church just to, like, make a little money extra on the side when she was younger. And specifically around the time when she was getting married, she tells a story about how she went up to the Baptist church one day and told them, "Hey, y'all, I'm not coming back because I'm a member of the Church of Christ and I'm taking my husband with me." And she always tells that story just as an encouragement to us, to let us know, like, she chose, even when she was a young woman in her life, again, in a time where she could have been fearful of, you know, this income that I have coming in through, like, this playing a piano at a Baptist church that's allowing me to sustain myself, I'm going to take a leap out on faith and make sure that my husband also takes on that same faith that I have, right? So I was, you know, I wanted to talk about specifically the faith of Ruth, because we see that in that story where at a time in her life where she could have chosen fear because of all the things contextually that were happening in her life, she instead chose faith. Right. And just to kind of get down to, like, the details of what I want to talk about on today, now that I've discussed why I want to speak on this topic, I kind of have 4 points that I really want to bring up that I think we'll be able to glean from, again, to just give us a good perspective of how God can work in our lives if we choose faith. And that's just one. The first point being, like, how Ruth's faith redeems specifically Lot, the line of Lot and the lineage of Lot, Abraham's nephew. How her faith redeems his line, and, you know, people who were born out of fear, which is the Moabites, which is a part of the lineage and the ethnic group that Ruth was actually attached to, how she's able to redeem those individuals by the faith that she displays, that we'll read about in Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And then the second point being how Ruth's faith fixes Israel's immediate concerns and really the need for a king at that time. And we'll kind of get into that, you know, how her faith actually helps, like, the children of Israel immediately in that moment. By her faith, she's able to, again, rectify and remedy what's taking place with a nation of people. The third point also showing how the faith of Ruth ultimately leads to the birth of Christ. So So we're going to kind of look throughout history to see, you know, how that lineage from Boaz and Ruth ultimately leads to the ultimate redeemer of mankind being Christ. And then also, you know, just to make sure that the word is applicable to our everyday lives, thinking about how the story of Ruth, you know, applies to our current lives and the current time that we're actually living in right now, and how overall your faith during a fearful time can produce what I call generational spiritual wealth. I'm not talking about earthly blessings. I'm talking about individuals who know and have an affinity and love for God. And that's what I definitely believe, that the faith that my grandmother shows, and obviously the men, you know, that they were attached to in the families that they had, the faith that they instilled in their families and the faith that they chose over fear, how it's, you know, I believe that me and my siblings and the generations that have come from these two women and come from their families have led us to a generational spiritual wealth. And I'll go into that specifically. But let's get into the Word of God. I'm excited, again, to make sure that we can glean from the Word of God. And so I'm going to read verse 16 and 17 in Ruth chapter 1, but then I'm going to also, just to make sure that we got the background context of what really is taking place so we can know exactly what we're talking about, I'm going to read 16, 17, then I'm going to go back to chapter 1 and verse 1 and then go all the way up to 17 again, just so we can get a good understanding and foundation of what's really taking place. So we'll start with Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. My grandmother on my dad's side, she taught me how to read with charisma and enthusiasm. So I'm going to try to do that for you all today to make sure that we can bring the Word of God to life. But it says, chapter 1, verse 16 says, "But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you." And I'm reading from the New King James Version for anybody that's following. It says, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Right? We just look at that verse specifically, a very profound statement for somebody to make. Right? And so we're going to go back and read verses 1 of chapter 1 and all the way up to 17, just so that we can get some context and some understanding as to why Ruth at this particular moment in her life is choosing to make such a profound statement about who she will follow, where she will die, and different things like that. Like, what leads her to make a statement like this? Like, what situation in her life, what is God doing in her life that is making her say, you know what, this is what I'm going to choose, and I'm not backing away from that. I'm standing on this firm, right? So we'll start in chapter 1, verse 1. Again, I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." So no food, right? And it says, "And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Now they took the wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband." Verse 6. "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. She had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was," this is Naomi, "and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law," all right, here goes Naomi, "Go, return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. Verse 11. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Verse 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her God, little g. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, and this is where we get into our text, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Right. So, again, we end at that this climatic, profound statement that Ruth makes. And just given we read before the context of why Ruth makes this statement, it's because Naomi and Elimelech, they leave literally the land of Bethlehem. They leave this space that God has given to their people to go find bread. Right. To go find food to sustain themselves because there's a famine in the land and God has not yet provided. Just to also give some context to what's taking place specifically within the book of Ruth. And verse 1, it says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Right. So this is also right before the book of Ruth and the Old Testament canon. You have the books of Judges. Right. And so this is when the children of Israel were ruled by various judges. And so it's important to recognize that, although we don't know the exact time within Judges, that this famine took place, but we know that it just took place during the time of the judges when they were ruling, right? And so it's important to recognize again, so that these individuals were living in the land of Israel. This is during the time of judges, and what's specific to know about the time of judges? This is also a time when the children of Israel had just got like the promised land, like right after Joshua, says for me and my house. We will stand for the Lord after he makes that statement. This is when, the judges are ruling the people. But what's happening really within the context of Israel and their history, these people are following and worshiping false gods of other nations and people around them and basically doing anything that they want to do. Like right was wrong and wrong was right to the children of Israel at this particular time. And so God is using this famine, really as a way to exercise that the foolishness and the injustice that's taking place within the children of Israel and within the nation of Israel. He's trying to exercise that out. He's trying to remove those things, right? So this famine is taking place. And so during this famine in Bethlehem, you have Elimelech and Naomi, and they choose to leave, and they choose to go and seek specifically, a bread from another space. And ironically, they end up coming to the country of Moab. So what's important about the country of Moab, and this really leads me to the first point that I really want to make about how Ruth's faith, the faith that she chooses, and she when she talks about clinging on to Naomi in verses 16 through 17, how that faith actually connects her and redeems the people in which she comes from. Right. So let's talk about the people of Moab. Who are these? Where this land that Naomi and Elimelech have just ventured upon? Right. To go look for food. Like, who are these Moab? Who are the Moabites? Because Ruth is a Moabite. Their two sons take, two women of the Moabites. They're Moabites would be a feminine term for them. And so who are the Moab people or the Moabite people we need to find out about? And so we actually can find out about the origin of the Moabite people back in Genesis chapter 19, verses 30 through 36. So I'm going to take us there really quick just so we can get the right perspective. Let's see. So Genesis chapter 19, verses 30 through 36. And this is a story that we're all very familiar with. And this is specifically about, Yeah, this is a story that we're all familiar with. And this is about, again, Abraham's nephew, Lot. Right. You know, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. We all know, like, the famous story of, you know, Lot was a little bit too close to the kind of the wild city of, that was known as the cities of known as Sodom and Gomorrah. And he pitched his tent toward there. And, you know, and that's he just kept going and kept going. And then all of a sudden, you know, when the story goes, you know, the angels came down from God and they were going to destroy the city. And specifically, you know, Lot, and he's trying to give over his daughters to, like, all these men that are knocking on the door, asking for the angels. And Lot's like, oh, no, you can have my daughters. And the angels like, look, y'all need to get out of the city. I'm paraphrasing. But y'all need to get out of the city right now because we're going to destroy this place. And, you know, they tell Lot's wife not to look back as the city's being destroyed. And we all know the story about how she turned into a pillar of salt. Right. Right then and there. So this is right after that moment that God ends up destroying the city. And it starts off, and I'll read from verse 30 to 36. It says, then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old. And I want us to, I'm highlighting this point because I want us to recognize, again, how Ruth's lineage and her ethnic group are people that are literally born out of fear. And we're about to see that and how that's displayed in verses 30 through 36. Now, the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. This is what everybody doing. Everybody having kids. Well, there's no men to conceive with. Now, verse 32, it says, come, let us make our father drink wine and we will lie with him. Since he's the only man around, let's get daddy drunk and we can make it happen with him because he's the only male that's here and we need to have children that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Let's justify it, you know? Yeah, let's justify it. We gotta make sure that daddy can continue. So let's get him drunk, right? So verse 33. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Right, had no idea that this was taking place because he was so drunk. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Remember, we're doing this for daddy. We got to make sure that he can continue. Abraham got to continue. His generation going to be blessed. We need to make sure that Lot is going to be blessed as well. And so the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Verse 36, thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn born a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. And so that brings me to my first point, specifically how Ruth, her faith redeems the line of Lot and the people that she was actually born from, specifically the Moabite people, who were really a people that were born out of fear. So you have Lot's daughters who were afraid, again, a moment of fear. They were afraid that they were not going to, that God wouldn't bless them with men so that they can have children. So they used their own minds and devised a plot against their own father to make sure that they could actually have kids. Again, born like a generation or a ethnic group of people that were literally born out of fear and incest. Right. And that's who Ruth is. So if we look back over specifically at the book of Ruth and we check out, you know, again, just kind of paraphrasing through like what happens throughout the rest of the book. We know that, you know, again, Ruth ends up gleaning in a field, and gleaning means that like during the time of like the harvest, if there was any kind of like leftover like wheat or barley that might have been left over on the ground, a lot of times contextually, a lot of the peasants maybe around the land or just people who didn't have enough would go and pick up some of the scraps. And so Ruth, as we kind of read through the rest of like paraphrase through the rest of chapter 1 through 4 in the book of Ruth, she ends up gleaning in a field by a man named Boaz. And Boaz specifically is a man who basically he's an Israelite man, and he knows for a fact that, you know, if he knows for a fact that there's a custom in his culture that if a woman is widowed, right, of a family member, that it's upon somebody in that particular family to make sure that widow becomes married so that she can sustain herself economically and that they can overall just preserve the generation and the line of the people within that particular clan and within that particular family. Right. So she just so happens to be gleaning in this man's field, right, who has a good heart and is a man that is ready to make sure that he can redeem the line of the Naomi's son, who was once married to Ruth, but now is dead. He knows that he needs to, that's his duty as a part of one of his duties, you know, as a man of God, right? And so Ruth ends up Boaz ends up taking Ruth in marriage, right? And now she's redeemed, and it specifically talks about how Boaz redeems Ruth, and specifically what this does is through the line of Boaz and Ruth, Boaz and Ruth are actually the great grandparents of King David, right? So the reason why it's important to recognize how, although the Moabite people were specifically affected and born out of fear, Ruth comes along and says, you know what? I'm not going to do the culturally traditional thing that I'm actually used to, which is a fear-based life and a fear-based culture. That's where I come from. I'm going to choose faith now. And through by following Naomi and clinging on to her and clinging on to the God that Naomi worships through Boaz and Ruth, and specifically through Boaz and Ruth producing David, and then also Jesus coming out of the line of David, which is you know, briefly just kind of explained throughout the rest of the word, specifically how Jesus comes through the line of David. You can see how, since Jesus obviously is born and him being the person to make sure that all the Gentiles have an opportunity to have a new relationship and a covenant with God, all that starts with Ruth saying, you know what, entreat me not to go from you. Like, Naomi, I will cling to you. Yes, my sister, she kissed you and went on her way and went back to her gods, because Ruth says, you know what, I'm going to make sure that I cling to you. She produces David. Well, their line ends up producing David, and through the line of David comes Jesus. And Jesus is this person that's born into the world to make sure that all people in the past and in the future can be redeemed and have an opportunity to have a relationship with God, right? So although she comes from a culture of fear and an ethnic group that is literally born out of fear, through her faith, she's able to redeem her whole ethnic group through the line of David that produces Jesus and ultimately redeems the entire world. One woman taking on a stance of faith, and now her entire line and her entire people have an opportunity to have a new and renewed covenant and relationship with God, right? And bringing me to my second point, also how Ruth, her faith fixes Israel's immediate concerns in terms of the need for a king. I want to look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. And that's actually the next book after Ruth. And I want to read these verses because it tells about, you know, again, how Israel was in the need for a king, because even in the beginning of the book of Samuel, this is still during the time of Judges. And so 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, it reads as is. It says, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said, 'Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of your people and all that they say to you. And all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them.'" Right. So this is, again, this is like during the time, because the judges and what was taking place in Israel was so corrupt. Specifically, you know, the people of Israel, they're asking for a king. But if you look back at verse five, it says, "Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." The children of Israel, even though God had tried to make them a shining light on the hill to be separate and holy and different from the rest of the world, they wanted to be just like all the other nations that practice what would be more politically known as the government system of feudalism, which is basically where you have a king and a hierarchy under the king, to where, you know, things about the land and decisions about the people will be determined through the kingship. And they wanted to be ruled just like the other land. And so God is like, all right, look, Sammy, don't worry about it. You know, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to give them a king. That's what's going to happen. I'm going to give them a king. And it's because of, even though at this point, Saul immediately after these verses, even in chapter 9, is chosen to be king, the one who is like the true king of Israel, right? The one, David being the one and the man that is known as the man that was after God's own heart. His great-grandparents specifically are Ruth and Boaz. And we actually can find that and read that at the end of Ruth, because it gives like a quick genealogy about how, you know, David comes through the line of Ruth and Boaz. And it says, let's see. Yeah, it says verse 16, Ruth 14, verses 16, it says, then Naomi took a child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Right now, also 18 says, now this is the genealogy of Perez, kind of looking at Boaz's ancestry as well. Now it says, now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. And Ram begot Amminadab. And Amminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. So it was even so through the lineage and the faith of Ruth, she was able to redeem an ethnic group and a culture of people that she comes from through the line of Jesus, which comes through the line of David, which comes through the line of both Boaz and Ruth. She's able to redeem her people through Jesus. She's able to redeem and make sure that the children of Israel now have a true king that can really rule over them and is actually led by the Spirit of God through David. And that's all because of one woman's faith in a time where she could have chosen fear and what was actually culturally acceptable for her to even choose fear. My third point being again, just how, you know, Ruth, her faith leads to the ultimate king and redeemer of all mankind. And I wanted to reference just, you know, kind of getting into the word, the book of Isaiah, chapter 56, verses 3-7. That briefly just talks about, and I'll read it for us really quick, that just talks about how outsiders, right, even in a Jewish and Israelite context, had an opportunity. This is like the prophet Isaiah specifically speaking about how these individuals can still have an opportunity to, even if you're a foreigner, to connect and have a relationship with God. And so Isaiah chapter 56, verse 3-7 says, do not let the son of a foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, like, don't let them say these words. The Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, and I think this is, again, just kind of appealing. I don't think that it's a coincidence that even in Acts chapter 8, an Ethiopian eunuch is baptized, right? It says, nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name. Better than that of sons and daughters, I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Right. And then it says, also the sons of foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Right? So verse 8 says, the Lord who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others beside those who were gathered to him. Right? And again, this is like a precursor specifically talking about how even back then in the Israelite context, foreigners still had an opportunity to join themselves with the Israelites if they were able to keep the Sabbath and keep the commandments. But specifically, the book of Isaiah is a really good book that where this prophet is prophesying about the coming of, you know, the one true king, Jesus, again, who comes through the lineage of David, and David is born out of the faith and connection through Ruth and Boaz. Right. So again, this one person choosing to choose faith instead of fear. Do you see the spiritual ramifications and the generations that she's able to bless down and down and down and down throughout the lines and throughout time, just because she chose to make one decision? One person who was born from an ancestral line that was born out of fear, one person out of that line could choose faith, and that changes the whole trajectory and generation of her entire family from here on throughout the rest of time. And not only throughout her entire family, but it literally changes the trajectory of the world, right? That's the significance of the story of Ruth. It's not just a book that we can just glean from to learn to talk, you know, have marriage and relationship talk. Nah, you can be that person in your own generation and in your own household that can say, you know what, although that this might be a time of fear in my life where I don't really know the Lord, I'm going to take a chance and take a stance and say, you know what, I'm going to apply my faith and I'm going to have faith in God. And you have no idea how that was going to generationally affect the people that will come after you and also the people that have come before you. Right. And that's one of the main points that I wanted to bring out of the story of Ruth. And that ultimately leads me just, you know, again, to my last point about how the story of Ruth applies to the current time that we are living in. So I thought it was interesting how, you know, God had not given the children of Israel a king at that time yet. They were going through a famine, so he had took something away from them. Just kind of thinking, again, just thinking about, you know, what's relevantly going on and currently happening in our space right now. God has taken our ability to worship and gather in groups, right? The same way he took away the food and the resources away from the children of Israel, you know, God has taken away our ability to go through like the mundane kind of same day, same by week motion in motion of going through worship and seeing each other and having that spiritual edification every time you physically see somebody. God has taken away the opportunity from us. But even during this time, you know, of death, and we're living in a pandemic and it's disease and so many things can be economically uncertain for you, just like they were for Elimelech and Naomi at the time of a famine. The question you have to ask yourself is, am I going to be Elimelech and Naomi, and am I going to find or try to search outside of God to provide for my needs? Or is this time really just chastening me, right? Is this time really just, you know, like they say, like, when is this a time like where you are just that gold piece that's been put into this fire so that all the impurities can rise to the top? You know, is this a time that you're going to allow God, even though he might have cut some things off from you, is this a time that you're going to, you know, soak and look in spaces where God is not to find hope? Or are you going to use this time to really dig deeper into your faith? Right. And again, if we just look at the story of Ruth, because she chose faith in a fearful time, she was able to bless the generations that came after her. On a very, very significant level, to not only to the point where it was just her own generation, but through her generation of faith, you know, we have an opportunity to have a relationship and covenant with Jesus, right? Who was literally a being and a person that was born out of faith, you know, Mary and Joseph, and when we look at that story, because of Jesus, we all now have an opportunity to have a relationship again with God in all nations, like it talked about in Isaiah. We'll have a space in the walls and a space in his place simply because one person chose to have faith. So we can look at this time of this pandemic and we can say during this time of disease and economic uncertainty, we can say, you know, well, let me go look elsewhere to make sure that, you know, I can find these things and I can, you know, just continue to live the same life that I was living before the pandemic. You can take this time and say, you know, well, although God isn't allowing us to worship, you know, I can just kind of, you know, half-heartedly worship in my home and, you know, not really sing when everybody else sing it. Or you can use this time to say, you know what, although things might be economically uncertain right now, I'm going to use this time because I have less to worry about, really. I have less to kind of, you know, overwhelm me, really, because you might, you know, be out of a job or you might, no matter what your situation, you might be going through some illness or you might have lost some people. This is a time where God is really challenging us to dig deeper into our faith. And I know it's because this time is really being set up for the generations that will come after this who will really need family members and people in their ancestral line that have stood on faith and really stood and said, we are going to be a part of the house of God. For everybody that's listening on the call, like, you could be that person in your generation. I kind of gave the example of how my grandmothers, you know, were people, were individuals in their own generation who made that stand. We have a biblical story of how Ruth made that stand for her people. Even though she comes from a people of fear and incest, she was able to literally change the whole trajectory of the world because she chose to, she chose God. And I'm telling us right now, if we don't look at this time as truly a blessing, right, if we don't look at this time as an opportunity to grow closer to God, like, yes, since we're not worshiping with one another and we're not all gathered together, we have to dig deeper into our word. We have to make sure that what we offer up to God is an acceptable sacrifice on a weekly basis to make sure, again, that, you know, we keep that covenant relationship with God. We have to. It's even more imperative now than it was before because of what we don't have access to. We don't have the access to edify and see each other on a Sunday basis. So we have to increase our communication. We have to, and we only can, we have to increase our you know, our genuine love. We have to increase our encouragement, you know, even though it's through conference calls and text messages and Zoom calls, whatever the case might be. We have to increase that because now is the time that we have to dig into our faith, because the generations that come after us will surely, surely need it. Right. I mean, you think about this, you know, I'm pretty much ending here, but about what happens to the children of Israel after this point. I mean, after, you know, the kings, you got Solomon and the kingdom end up getting split up. And then, you know, all this, like, you know, fake worship, and then in Babylon and in Assyria, all this stuff is just taking place to these people. So it's like the general, like, you know, they thought the famine was bad. And it's like, you have no idea what's ahead of you. But even though, you know, again, Ruth knew where she came from, a people that were born out of fear. She knew that this was a moment for her to change the trajectory of her life. And by making that stance and choosing God, she literally changed her whole generation. And then her whole generation through Christ changed the entire world by giving us access to have a new relationship and a new covenant with God. Right. So that pretty much brings me to the invitation. If there is anybody on the call who's not a member of the body, who's not a member of the one true church, who isn't worshiping the spirit and the truth, during this pandemic and during this disease-filled time and during this fearful time, God is giving you an opportunity. He's taking away all the things. He's taking away people from our lives. He's taking away the distractions so we can dig deeper into his word so that we can produce the faith that will potentially, not even potentially, that will literally save the generations that will come after us. Are you going to be that person in your family? If you're not a member of the body, then you have an opportunity tonight to be that person in your family, to stand on faith, because the word tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So now you've heard the word, right? You know, I can tell you the story when we talk about Jesus, about how Jesus, you know, he came and he was an individual born out of faith. God came down in human flesh to say that he can say he really can understand us and truly relate to us on a human level. Born through a virgin and specifically through the faith of Mary and Joseph, and the life that Jesus lived, gives us an opportunity through his death, right? Because he died on that cross. He took on the sins of all the world. Out from him came blood and water, right? And the reality is through Christ, through that faith, through understanding his word, through understanding the gospel story about how he rose on that third day, he gives us an opportunity to overcome the world and overcome the death and overcome any generational curses that might have been before us. And that's all through faith and believing in him. So after you've heard the word and you've gotten that faith, and it's important that you believe that story. After you believe the story, it's important that you, it's going to lead you to repentance. That story, that belief is going to lead you into a space to where, you can't live the same life. You can't live that life of fear. Like, we look at the story of Ruth. That was Ruth's repentance moment, saying, Naomi, nah, I'm hanging on. I ain't going nowhere. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. This is what I'm taking a stand on. You have an opportunity to do that on tonight. So after you have believed God and you make that same confession again that the Ethiopian eunuch made in Acts chapter 8, you know, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. After you make that confession, and you have an opportunity to live faithfully the same way that Ruth chose, the same way that in every individual and every Gentile who comes, you know, specifically talking about the people in the New Testament that chose to put Christ on in baptism, you have an opportunity to, again, change the trajectory of your generation after making that sweet confession and being baptized, right? you being baptized and going down into that watery grave, the same way that Jesus went down into his earthy grave, right, that borrowed tomb, but then came up a new creature, right? The blood is in the water, not the COVID, not the pandemic. The blood is in the water, and that's the thing that's going to cleanse you, and you have an opportunity tonight to make that same confession that the Ethiopian eunuch made. Or if you're just and be baptized and continue to live faithfully. Or if you're just a person who, you know, has heard this story and says, you know what, I want to be that change maker for the generation of people, you know, in my line, and I haven't had the faith that my family needs, right? I haven't had the faith that should be displayed during real fearful times. You have an opportunity tonight to get that right with God too. You can make a confession, you can make a prayer request, you know, you can make a decision on the night to say, you know what, I'm going to take this time instead of worrying about where the next meal is going to come from, or if we're going to get that next stimulus check. You know, you can, instead of worrying about those things and living in fear, you can use this time to grow and get deeper into the Word of God by looking at stories about Ruth, by reading about Isaiah, by reading about the children of Israel, and reading about how Jesus comes to redeem a whole race and a whole generation of people by his death and his sacrifice. And that gives us, again, the opportunity to have that renewed covenant relationship with God. I pray that everything that I said on today was, you know, completely just led by the Spirit, and that it marinates on everybody's hearts, and that somebody can come to repentance and baptism. And that's pretty much my lesson at this time. I appreciate everybody for being on the call. And now we'll take prayer requests and have the invitation. Thank you.